Father, we need your Holy Spirit now. So send him, we ask, in power, in Jesus' name. Amen.
God took a seat. That's what Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3 is saying here. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work that he had done. God took a seat. He rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. That's why the phrase, his work he had done, is repeated three times here. God finished his work. He was done with his creating work, and so he rested. He stopped. God took a seat. And this is something that we need to know about God. The God of Genesis, the God of the Bible, the true God, is a God who is bigger than you and me, and he's a God who rests. God is a God of rest. And now, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that God is a God of rest, and why does that matter? That's what we're going to look at today in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And there are really just two specific things I want to say, but this is a one-point sermon. There's just really one point I want to drive home here, and that one point simply is that God is a God of rest. And that has lots of implications for us, and we're going to talk about some of those, but just know that the implications for us are only secondary. The main thing here, the most important thing, is the truth in this passage about God. And before we get started, I just want to give you a couple reasons why I think that's the case. Why is the truth about God in this text the most important thing? Well, first, it's because if you were to read through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God is clearly the main character here. The whole thing's about him. He's the one doing the creating and the talking and all the action. We don't hear from anyone else until the end of chapter 2 when Adam sings a song. And the song that he sings is a song about what God has done in creating Eve. And so these two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, it's just God everywhere. Everything is about God and what God has done. One way to say it is that God is not just in the air here. He is the air. In the sense of he's so big and so near and so central that if we were back there on the ground in the Garden of Eden, we would be so surrounded by the truth of God that we could never not be thinking about him. That's the scene of these first two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2. And so the truth about God here, what this text says about God, is most important. And the second reason I think that's the case is because of Exodus 20. Now, the book of Exodus is the book that comes after the book of Genesis. And by the time we get to Exodus chapter 20, we've skipped ahead some several hundred years. And here's the context of Exodus. God has a special people, the people of Israel, and they have been slaves in Egypt, which was the superpower of that time. They were slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And then God sets them free. They leave Egypt. He rescues them from Egypt in dramatic fashion. But the people of Israel, they fail to obey God. And so God gives them the law. This is what the law is about. They don't know what it means to live in God's presence and worship God, and so God has to spell it out for them with more detail and more detail. This is what it looks like. And so in Exodus 20 is the place where we first read about the Ten Commandments. And we've all heard about the Ten Commandments, right? These are the foundational commandments in the Bible that reveal to us, that show us God's moral will for humans. If you want to know the main things for how God wants humans to live, the Ten Commandments show us that. And I mean, the kids are learning it right now in their catechism. They're learning what these commandments are. The first commandment is, kids, we've got some kids, we said earlier, the first commandment is never worship other gods. Don't worship other gods. That's the first one. The second commandment is never bear God's name in vain. And then the third commandment, which is a positive commandment, is to remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Now, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word to rest or to cease. And it's the same word used back here in Genesis 2, when we read that God rested on the seventh day. So, the third command in Exodus 20 is telling Israel what to do with the truth of Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Listen to how the command, I'm going to read to you Exodus 20, verse 8. This is the command. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the command, okay? And Moses is about to tell us what it means in the verses that follow. But notice that the command is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, not make it holy, right? Who made the Sabbath day holy? God, right? God made it. Okay, when did God make the Sabbath day holy? A long time ago, right? The seventh day of creation. So God's the one who made it holy, and God made it holy a long time ago. And the command here in Exodus 20, verse 8 is to remember that. Remember what God did. And then verse 9, Moses is going to explain some more. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Because, here's the reason why, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath command is not that we just stop our work. It's that we remember that time God stopped his work. The whole purpose of our rest is to remember God's rest. We're supposed to take a break from our busyness to remember and consider and think about what does it mean that we worship a God who rests. The Sabbath is meant for us to meditate on and enjoy and revel in the reality of Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3 that God is a God of rest. God took a seat. That's what we're supposed to remember. God is that kind of God. Which means, I think, that the third commandment is really all about God. It's for us, but it's about God. And so I think Moses, who wrote all of this, I think he'd agree that the truth about God in Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3 is most important. And the truth about God in that passage is that God is a God of rest. That's why it's the main point in the sermon. What I want to do for the rest of the time I just tell you two things that it means that God is a God of rest. Here's the first one. First one, however you want to say it. Because God is a God of rest, God is the sovereign starter and stopper. And this might be the most obvious thing in the text, but we can overlook it sometimes. Who is it, though, who decided that creation was finished after the sixth day? Who decided that it was time to stop in Genesis 2? God is the easy answer here. God. Which means the same one who decided to create the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1 is the same one who said in Genesis 2:2, and I'm done now. My creating work is finished. God, who decided to start creating, is also the one who decided to stop creating, and it was all his sovereign prerogative. Nothing outside of God told God to knock it off. He was led and compelled completely by himself. He created because he wanted to, and he finished his creation because he wanted to. And that might not seem like a big deal on the surface, but it is, because it means that everything that exists, including you and me, is completely dependent upon God's own will. We did not make ourselves be. We're here because of God, because God wanted us to be. Pastor Joe mentioned this last week. You guys might remember he said last week that we tend to assume creation. Like when we think about the world, we tend to assume creation and all the stuff around us. That's what we think about as the stuff that's just here. And then it's God that we have to have the explanation for. Well, the Bible flip-flops that, right? God is the one who is here. God is the one who was there. And the explanation has to be given for everything else, which means the biggest question, our biggest question shouldn't be, where is God? It should be, why are we here? What are we doing here? That's the question. And the short answer is because God wanted us to be. As the creator, he is the sovereign starter and stopper of all that is, of all creation. But that doesn't mean that he's hands off now going forward. God starts the work of creation. He stops the work of creation. But creation is not some clock that he just winds up and kind of sits off to the side. Some folks might think that. There's a theology that would say that. But just because God finishes work of creation, it doesn't mean he's detached from it. God is very much involved in what goes on here. And I know that what I just said, God is very much involved in what goes on here. That's hard for a lot of us to believe. It's hard to believe that God is very much involved in our lives because a lot of times it can feel like he's distant. Or as Psalm 74 in the Bible, as Psalm 74 describes it, sometimes it can feel like God's got his hands in his pocket with his back turned on us. It can feel that way sometimes. It can feel like you're stuck here on your own and God is just standing off to himself, whistling away with no concern for you. It can feel that way sometimes. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not reality. That's not true. Check out Psalm 104, all right? You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. You can. Psalm 104 is about God's ongoing relationship with his finished work of creation. The whole psalm is good. I'm just going to read a few verses, starting at verse 19. Psalm 104, verse 19. God made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. So the lions are seeking their food from God. Have you guys ever seen one of those YouTube videos of like lions hunting zebras or hippos or something like that? I need a hand just to make sure I'm not the only one. Yeah, I just went to check them out last week and spent an hour looking at these things. I just wanted to, you kind of can't help, but just watching these things, there's all this footage, you know, National Geographic, whatever, of how these lions hunt their prey and how lions can take down a hippo. And they know exactly what to do to take down a whole hippo. And they know, it's amazing to watch them when they're going to pounce on or hunt a prey that's faster than them. They do it where there's tall grass. And you can watch them, like they crouch down. And if you guys have cats, you can see cats even kind of do this. They kind of crouch down. I don't like cats, but I'm just saying if you have cats, you might know more of what I'm saying. I'm a dog guy, okay? Dog guy? We get, okay. Well, cats are okay too. But you can see the grass is tall, and you can watch these lions who they know. If it's a zebra, zebras run fast, or a gazelle, I got to hide. I got to get as close as I can before I spook this thing. And so I was watching this video. Again, I watched, 20 or so. I just meant to watch one. You know how it goes, right? You're on YouTube, you watch one video, you end up, you know. So I watched a lot. It was good, though. It was sermon prep. But this lion, and he's crouching like this, you know, in the tall grass. And at the right time, it pounces and runs after this zebra. And when the lion does that, the lion is looking to God. That's what Psalm 104 says. That lion, when is crouching in the tall grass with his eyes on the zebra, that lion is looking to God. Verse 22. When the sun rises, they steal away and they lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. We don't even know all the creatures in the sea. It teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it.
These all look to you to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Psalm 104 is saying that if you are part of creation, and you are, God is in your business, whether you want him to be or not. He's in your details. That's what Psalm 104 says. And he's in your details because he cares for you. Because he's that sovereign. He started the work of creation, and he stopped the work of creation, and he even has that kind of starting and stopping power over life itself. Over life itself. That's what Psalm 104 says. God has that kind of authority. He is in that much control. And that's why he rested on the seventh day. God took a seat because he could. And that's a good thing for us to know about him. He is sovereign like that. God is sovereign like that. And the second thing to know about God in his rest is this. Number two, God is self-sufficient. Now, to be self-sufficient means that you have enough in yourself that you don't need anyone else. And God's rest tells us that about him. It tells us that he doesn't need anything else. And I think we see this best when we see the truth of God's rest put in contrast to that of other gods. Okay, this really is going to make more sense, I think, of the commandment to remember the Sabbath, which we find in the Old Testament and the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. So the Ten Commandments, I read earlier, the Ten Commandments are in both of these books, Exodus and Deuteronomy. And in the book of Exodus, which I just read from briefly, God says there that when Israel remembers the Sabbath day, they are supposed to remember that God rested on the seventh day. So in Exodus, remember the Sabbath, remember God rested on the seventh day. Now in Deuteronomy, God says that when Israel remembers the Sabbath, they should remember that God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. So the question is, okay, which one is it, right? Which one is it? Is the Sabbath for remembering God's rest at creation, or is the Sabbath for remembering God's rescue from Egypt? Which one is it supposed to be? I think it's both. I think that when Israel remembered their slavery in Egypt, they also remembered how stunning it is, that the God they worship is the God of rest, because the gods of Egypt were not like that at all. See, the whole system of Egypt, the whole economy, was built around relentless work. It was always about more bricks, more productivity. It was all work all day. That's what Pharaoh actually says to Moses the first time that Moses came to him and told him to let Israel go. Moses comes to Pharaoh. You guys might remember, Moses comes to Pharaoh early in Exodus, and he told him that God said to let Israel go so that they could go worship God and have a feast. And Pharaoh says, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. The people were so busy with work that they were not given time for worship. They were so busy with work that they couldn't even have a decent family meal. It was work all the time. It was all work. That was the system of Egypt, and that was the system of Egypt because the gods of Egypt depended upon it. See, the way it worked with the gods of other nations back then is that however well off the nation was, it says something about their gods. Okay, so the glory of the gods, little g gods, the glory of the gods depended upon the glory of the nation that worshiped them. Okay, we see this again at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? And so what happens here, because the glory of the gods depended upon the glory of the nation that worshiped them, in order for the gods of Egypt to look good, Egypt itself had to be successful. And that meant unending work. One scholar describes
Egypt, ancient Egypt at this time, as, quote, a society of 24/7 multitasking in order to achieve, accomplish, perform, and possess. Back in ancient Egypt, there was an endless heaving and grinding and toiling to be bigger and better and more respectable in order to be able to have bigger and better, more respectable things. It was a commodity-centered culture, and the whole thing was a rat race of complete anxiety, because that's what happens when the God you serve is dependent upon your work. You never get a break because your God can't afford for you to get a break. That's the world that Israel lived in for 400 years until God rescued them out of that and said, stop. 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 And he told them to stop because he didn't need their work. See, the God who created the heavens and the earth is not like the gods of Egypt, because he is a God of rest and he doesn't need anyone. And you might know that, right? You might know that. But the question is, do you rest like you know that? Do you stop your work and your toiling? Do you stop your work like you know that? See, America today can be a lot like ancient Israel. America is, at least on the surface, America is the richest and most successful nation in the world. And that has come at a cost. One way I've heard it described is that we live in the land of compulsive mobility. We always have to be on the move. We always have to be doing something, going somewhere. And that's especially true in cities like ours. We don't rest because we can't rest. We can't imagine stopping, because if we do stop, there's this fear that we're going to get behind, or that we're going to lose our place, or that we're going to make the gods unhappy, because there are gods here too. There are little g gods here too. And when we live under their system, you don't get to stop. When we live under the system of those gods, we don't get to stop, and eventually it will crush us. And that's because we were made by and for a God who built rest into the fabric of creation. And the God who created everything rested because he could, and he wants us to rest in order to remember that. He wants us to rest to remember that, and rest is a good thing. Right? Rest is a good thing. Rest is good for you. It's good for you. And I've seen several books, new books, secular books coming out about the value of sleep and rest. And that's all good and great. But I want to just be clear here for a second. The main reason that you should rest is not because it's your golden ticket to living a healthier, happier, more productive life. I hope that happens, right? I hope that works out for you that way. But the main reason for rest is that you remember, that we remember, that the God who made us does not need us. And what a gift that is. What a gift. That is, the vision here is that we live in a world where the bigness and nearness and centrality of God is so thick in the air that when we breathe that air in, we know we are breathing in the air of a God who does not need us in order for him to be who he is. And because he does not need us in order for him to be who he is, we are freed to enjoy him and to enjoy the things that he has made. That is the rest of God. That is what the rest of God is. And that's why in the Gospel of Mark, in the New Testament, chapter 2, Jesus corrects the Pharisees when he tells them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The rest of God is a gift for us. It's not about us, it's about God, and it's a gift for us. It is a gift for us that God is a God of rest. He does not need us. It is a gift that we read in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, that on the seventh day, God rested. He took a seat, and he enjoyed the fruit of his work. It's a gift. Notice one more thing about Genesis 2. This is about the seventh day. The seventh day is different from the other 6 days. In each of the other days, we read that there was evening and there was morning, the third day or the fourth day or the fifth day, the sixth day. Each day had closure in it, right? Each day kind of gave way to the next day. We see that in days 1 to 6. We don't see that in the seventh day. From God's perspective, the seventh day never ends. Right? It's not like God starts back on the work week right here after the seventh day of rest. God is still in the seventh day of rest. God is still in his rest, and he always will be. And Adam and Eve, they lived in that rest until sin ruined everything in chapter 3. That's next week's sermon. Pastor Joe will bring that. Humans were created to live in God's rest. Now, it still means we work, right? God told Adam to cultivate, to keep, to tend to the garden. So we still have work, but it's work from a foundation of rest. It's work in the atmosphere of rest. It's work under a God with whom we have a relationship and who we know doesn't need us, a God who's self-sufficient. And that's one thing that sin has so confused for us. You know, sin, Joe will say it next week, sin has messed everything up. But man, it's really messed up the way we think about work and rest. It has removed us so far away from what God intended. And that's why the Bible says that to hear the gospel and to trust in God is to enter back into God's rest. That's the way Hebrews chapter 4, which is in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about it this way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God's rest on the seventh day is still open for us. And we can live in that rest today through faith in Jesus Christ. See, there is a newer, truer, better Garden of Eden yet to come. It's coming. It's a better garden, a garden city. That's coming in the future. And we can get in on that now through faith in Jesus. We can enter God's rest now. And that's because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has made the way for us. Jesus has opened that door for us. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, it also talks about that. See, our situation was this. It is this. Our sin separates us from God. And in order for our relationship with God to be restored, sin has to be dealt with. The penalty of our sin has to be paid. And so that's what Jesus did, all right? By his absolute grace, Jesus came to this earth and he went to the cross to suffer the penalty of sin that we deserve. He offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He took our penalty in our place. That's why he died. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And his redemptive work was finished. Which is why now Sunday, not Saturday, Sunday is the day of rest. We don't need to work our way back to God. Jesus doesn't have to keep offering sacrifices. He's finished. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 tells us that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus took a seat. And Jesus took a seat so that we could enter God's rest through faith in him. That's the invitation that he extends to all of us. enter God's rest. Enter his rest. Trust in Jesus and enter God's rest. I'm going to pray here in just a second. Sermon's over. I'm going to pray here in just a second, and then we're all going to get up, and we're going to try to figure this out. If you have kids, you want to get your kids. I forgot to mention that. If you have kids in the kid time, you want to go get your kids, and then we got about 15 to 20 minutes to get over there. You got plenty of time, but when we exit, grab your kids and work your way over here. But before we go, I'm going to pray, and I want to just real quick talk very straightforward with you for just a minute here. I understand. I realize that not all of us in this room live in God's rest, okay? I know that's just, not all of us here live in God's rest. And if that's you, I just want you to know, you can enter God's rest today. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says today, you can enter, we can enter God's rest. And so, I'm about to pray, but I want to just invite you to do that. If you're here and you don't live in his rest, you can enter. And you can enter his rest by trusting in Jesus. And so just, I want to invite you to trust in Jesus today and enter the rest of God. Let me pray, and then I'll dismiss us. You don't need us, Father. What freeing words. What freeing truth that you created us because you wanted to, for your glory, for your delight. And we live here, we move here, and you don't need us. And yet you've called us to enjoy your rest, enjoy you, a God who is so self-sufficient and sovereign and mighty and good. Thank you for Jesus who came and died for us, who was raised from the dead for us, who is now seated at your right hand, who's made a way for us to come and be reconciled to you. And I pray you would affect that miracle in our hearts right now. Affect that miracle in our hearts. Thank you for baptism and for the just beautiful drama of your redemption that we get to participate in. I pray you would bless us now as we move out of here and go to the soccer field. Thank you for your word. Again, affect, continue to work in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.